So we are going to pray. Lord, we've been praying, we've been singing, we've been worshiping. And if we were actually lacking food, maybe somebody here is, but really lacking food like they are in Malawi, we'd still want to be people who prayed and worshiped and sing and seek you. And we know they do that even in their hardship. Lord, we know the persecuted church worships you even when they're under great duress, and we pray for them. But we do pray that you would move in Malawi. For some reason, you connected us to the Sanders years ago. You let me and others go to Malawi, and our hearts just, and people here that have never been have just such a heart for those folks. And they have a heart for us. But we don't need them to help us eat. We all need you, Lord, and they need your help more than whatever we could give. And we pray that you would meet them. And through the church and miracles, as well as provision by people who help, but even more so, Lord, the miracle of weather and the miracle of anything you want to do that would supernaturally intervene, we pray that you would make a difference through us and connect us to those differences in Malawi. We pray you give us wisdom beyond our own ability to discern. And we pray for those very people. I can't mention them all. There's hundreds and thousands that we are connected to. And then there's millions more there. But, Lord, we pray for them that they would be given your grace in great measure. And so, Lord, now, Lord, speak to us as we shift gears to just get into your word and let you speak to us in other ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for being so engaged in this. And again, if you want to help, you can mark it and put it in the yellow can or the box. But as a church, we've given a lot, and we'll continue to work on it and just pray. We will have our yearly budget out here for you, our financial statement, next weekend. We'll have it out here for you so you can all see where the money goes and all that. We do that every year. And you know, sometimes pastors try to hide from this. I can't hide from it. A lot of money goes to me. I get paid a full salary. And I am very blessed that that happens. I did it here when I wasn't getting a full salary. I didn't come here for the money. But I want to just say thank you to this body for, you know, everybody wishes they were independently wealthy so they could do ministry and just support themselves. You know what I mean? That's like everybody's goal. But I got to tell you how thankful I am. And I got to tell you that I don't care if I lose my income. I'm going to tell you the truth the best I can, even if you leave, because I'm here to love you and to teach the Bible the best that we can. Well, no one is perfect. No one who says, I just teach the Bible the way it's written. Can they really say that? They do the best they can. We'll get into some of that today, but I just want to say thank you for your faithful support to the body. It goes way beyond what I get, and it's amazing that we do it because we're not a big church. You'll see. You know, by way of review in chapter 6 of Luke, last week as we began the Beatitudes and we're working our way through all these statements of Jesus that are so overwhelmingly beautiful, powerful, and impossible to keep without the Holy Spirit living in you. You know, we remember that Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, the word perfect there actually means complete, and that's a lot better understanding because is anybody in here walking perfectly? I didn't think so. You know, Rich, you're close, but probably not perfect. And you know, but we're complete in Jesus Christ. Our perfection is in God. And so, too, your righteousness must exceed the Pharisees and the scribes. How does that happen? Well, they were hypocrites, but nonetheless, they did all these deeds. Yes, we need the robes of righteousness that are provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't excuse us to not try. It helps us understand that while we're desperate, when we look at these things, we go from desperation to confidence. That's what we shared last week. And it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working through us and out of us that's that same miracle as obeying these words. Because you know what? Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. These things aren't fruit that I eat. They're fruit that I produce. the Holy Spirit produces in me, and then you can taste of it from me. So, oh God, I want more love isn't really about I want to feel more love. You may want to. I may want to. That's okay to ask for that too. But really, if you're producing love, if God's producing love through you, you'll probably be a lot less worried about whether you feel love and whether you feel loved. Just think about it. Like I asked you to last week. Did you think about it all week? Who did? Perfectly? Okay. So so then now we're going to move, and starting in verse 37 where we pick it up, we're going to read the verse that is the most quoted verse in the Bible by non-believers and Christians who are walking wayward or in sin. Here it is. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, we're going to come back and talk about that because it is true. It says what it says. But what does it say? What does it mean? Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher, completely trained. And while do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the blank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own eye? Why couldn't you see a plank in your own eye? Because it's blinding you. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. We'll stop there for now. The word judge, you know, judge not. And he also says condemn not with another word, but the word judge there is to condemn, to determine, or to call in question, or even to esteem. It can be used in different ways with different sense about it, but it has to do most of all with making a determination or discerning. On one hand. On the other hand, it has to do with condemning. Do any of us have the right to say to somebody, I just know that you are doomed to hell and that's where you're going? No. We don't even have the right to say the guy who just died that was a blasphemer, that we know he's in hell, because we don't know what happened in his last moments with God. You don't have to take that position of being the authority on people's eternal destiny. You don't have to take the position, nor should you or I, of saying you will never change and this is where you're going and how you're going, because you don't know. Because that's what they were doing about Paul, the apostle, who, when he was Saul, there doesn't seem to be, but based on Ananias's, whoa, Lord, this guy's evil, there doesn't seem to be anyone around that was saying, I'm praying for Paul and I'm believing God for a miracle. They were praying that God would kill Paul so he couldn't kill them. It's kind of what you kind of get. It's like how people pray is stop that evil person, which isn't necessarily wrong. God, stop that evil person, whatever it takes. But the point here is that are we called to declare permanent doom on people and judge them in that way? Absolutely not. Are we called to discern whether a behavior is good or bad? Whether a situation we're engaged in, there's right or wrong, we're absolutely called to that. And you'll see that through, hopefully, by the time we're done. On the back page of your bulletin, in fact, I thought I'd throw on a few of Jesus' words, because did you know the first thing I'd say to somebody who says, don't judge me, I would say, I understand that, is, do you know any other Bible verses? Like the guy who's in adultery that says it's really okay that I'm doing this. Do you know that the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery? And Jesus said, you know, and Paul says whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Did you know the Bible says that? Well, don't judge me. I understand. But do you know that there's other verses in the Bible? But there's more to this. First of all, Jesus' words, do not judge according to appearance. He's talking to the Pharisees. But judge with righteous judgment. Which would be akin to this, get the beam out of your eye, the log, and we're going to get to that. 1 Samuel 16 is a beautiful picture where God tells Samuel, who's looking for the biggest and the strongest of Eli, not Eli, tell me his name. No, David's dad. Where did I get Eli from? Ruth, did you do that to me? Was there like a, okay. Jesse's sons. And God says to Samuel, listen, don't judge by the outward. Man judges by the outward appearance. God judges the heart. And that is our problem. That's why we ought not to judge or even try to discern just based on an outward, from a distance view. You know, if you're going to take the speck out of somebody's eye, you have to get very close to them. And you can't do it with a beam in your own eye. But so now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. This is John the Baptist talking in Matthew. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to fire. John the Baptist, don't judge me. Well, there is a discerning of fruit. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, why even of your own selves do you not judge what is right? Do you not discern right from wrong? That's Jesus in Luke 12. The other one was not Jesus, but John the Baptist. Beware of false prophets. So this is specifically about false prophets, not about every person, but the same concept. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know those. So this is don't judge by the outward appearance, but it's also the other side of it is that sometimes people are hiding things. You will know them by their fruit, though. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know or discern them. Do you get that? I'm sure you do. You're intelligent people. It's like somebody says, I love Jesus. It's the whole, all of 1 John is filled with. Guy says he loves Jesus, but he's walking in darkness. Something's wrong. Needs to be confronted and dealt with. Okay, because we speak the truth in love. Final verse, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad, its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. All I wanted to do in that was show you that Jesus had more to say about discerning than don't judge. Is that okay? And that's important. And don't we have to be discerning? We must, if we care about God and we care about other people, we have to use discernment. We have to be able to determine and not just freeze and say, well, I can't judge anybody, so I can't say anything to anybody. That's kind of ridiculous. That's like this. Well, let's look at the verse on the front of your bulletin, and then we'll be done looking at other verses together. Talking about Jesus, it says, him we preach, warning every man. Really? Do we have to warn people? And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, and this is mankind, so it's women and children too, perfect in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1:28. There's a call upon us, and there's a word that goes through the New Testament called, the Greek word, just so you'll see it somewhere, nuthos, admonish, help one another. If you care, you engage. With whatever measure you give, he goes on to say, it'll be given back to you. Given the way of, don't just judge and condemn people. Absolutely, it's speaking to that, isn't it? It's right the next verse. Be careful about how you treat people. And we need, listen, we've been watching these movies of the 1700s and 1800s and David Copperfield and what's the other guy? Oliver Twist. It's not a soft drink. And kids in orphanages getting beaten and told they're going to go on a noose and go to hell because they misbehaved, because they were starving, and the men are sitting there eating these fancy meals. They're religious people. All that hypocrisy where the righteous, self-righteous, condemn everybody else, and there's all these levels in society, and all that stuff you've seen in all the Dickens movies and all that garbage, it's terrible. It's wonderful to see because it's important to see. No, we don't want to be like that. We're not here to judge and condemn people and put ourselves above others. And we do agree with that. And we do believe we're not here to condemn. But if you care about people, you're at the beach. The sign kind of is angled towards your side, but some people drive up, a family in a car, and somehow they miss the sign because they're so excited. The children are. They got their little seahorse little things on, if they still make those. And, you know, they got all these bubbles on, and the parent, and they're all excited their first time to the beach. And you see the sign, it says, no swimming. They're shark infested waters. stay out. And they start to run down to the beach on the other side of the sign, and you go, well, I don't want to say anything to them because they might feel like I'm judging them, telling them what to do. I don't want to, you know, I don't want people to think I'm so self-righteous. Is that what you'd do? If you saw somebody on their way to disaster, wouldn't you try to stop them? Wait, stop. There's a sign right here. And they go, oh, yeah, but that sign looks really old, like it's outdated. And not only that, we bought shark repellent and we got it on our kids. We're not worried about it. Don't bother us. Why are you yelling? Why are you getting so excited? Well, you can only do what you can do. But wouldn't you do what you can do? It isn't your job to make people respond. If I sat in this chair, stood in this podium, whatever you want to call it, year after year, and it was all based on each of your responses, I would have given up a long time ago. No, I'm not saying you're not responding to the Lord, but I can't make what I'm doing right now about whether you receive it or not. That isn't my job. My job is to be faithful. Now, there's other parts of my job about interacting, but my job as I teach is to teach the truth the best I can, not hedge or hide. Paul says we've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. But if I make it all about, if I get the right response from you, all of a sudden I come here to pressure you. My focus and my attention is on me and you above me and God. And that's not good for you. That's not good for me. That's not good for anybody. You know. And that's the same with you and other people. It's the same principle. You do your part the best you can, and you leave the results to God. And, you know, people will lay into your bosom, into your lap, is another way of saying it. When you give, something will come back to you, physically, spiritually, relationally. Just like blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God's direction for interaction begins with us giving ourselves to him, and then to others as though they were him. Now, he would never sin, so I don't have to go admonish or help the Lord stay out of the shark-infested waters. But I love him, and I honor him, and I'm actually loving and honoring people when I'm taking the beam out of my eye, and we're still got to get to that a little bit, and looking to help them take the speck out where God allows me to be involved in their life. And you can't hide from this and expect to be fruitful. By the way, this whole issue of give and it shall be given, with the same measure you give out, it'll come back to you. Did Jesus say in John chapter 10, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly, abundant life? Does that mean that heaven dust, I won't say fairy dust, heaven dust just floats down out of the sky because you're a Christian and your life is just abundant and blessed everywhere? Is that what that means? Listen, abundant life is real and it's true. But all of the life of God has a way of working, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. That's how fruit's produced. And one of those fruit is joy. One of those fruit is love. One of those fruit is peace. Produced from within, working its way out of you, cleansing out of you things that are in the way, building up things in you that need to be built up, the Holy Spirit joining to you and doing in you. The abundant life is really directly related sometimes to how you give yourself to what God is doing with you. How you give yourself. There are people I know in this room that, and it's not always by a bubbly personality either. We're not talking about that. Because some are very bubbly and some aren't. But still, both could be giving themselves. Do you give yourself to what God has in front of you? Do you want abundant life? Let me tell you, and you know this is true. It's not like I have some great wisdom here. When you hold back on the things that are in front of you and you resist And you're kind of like this, okay, I got to do this, but I'm doing it with, you know, when you live your life that way, or whatever situation you live that way, you don't experience joy. I mean, God could be merciful and bring you out of it, but that means he brought you out of it. So if you stay in that, life is pretty miserable. And your tendencies think it's because everything I look at around, you know, to the man with Limburger cheese and his mustache, the whole world stinks. I know people who just, and I don't declare myself to be one of them, I try, and I fail sometimes, and I bet you do too, and I bet the people we look at that seem like they always give 100%, they probably fail too. But you see people who just are in the moment and they give themselves to that moment. You see them and you kind of go, don't you go, I wish I could be that way. And then you say, but. If you want abundant life, if I want abundant life, this verse not only speaks to how you deal with judging and all that, it speaks to how you give yourself to the things God has in front of you. Now, sometimes people are going through such incredibly difficult things. I don't want to oppress them with this word. You know that there weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. There's times of sorrow. Somebody was here at first service. His brother just died. Our friend John and Connie, his brother just died up in Nova Scotia. I said, John, I'm so sorry. And I hugged him and he had tears in his eyes and he's grieving and he's mourning. I don't say, John, be happy. You know, and I don't know that he knows his brother's eternal destiny. This is painful. This is hard. But we're not talking about that. But you know what? My job was to give myself to, I can't fix that, but I can love John and give him a hug. You get what I'm talking about. How do you give yourself to the life God's put in front of you? Some of you, you're going, man, Rick, this is a hard word because I'm going through hell on earth. Well, I have compassion for that, and more than that, Jesus, Rick isn't going to fix it. Rick's compassion's only so much. God actually cares about you there. But for most of us, a lot of the time, it's just life. It is just life. And if you want abundant life, then you need to give yourself to the life God's given you. And if it's seeking him for change, give yourself boldly to that. Confidently, intensely to it. Don't just meander through and wait for heaven dust to shower you. I pretty much guarantee you that's not going to happen. Step out in faith, step out in the Word of God, and give yourself. Can I get an amen? Because I'm getting a little nervous and it's all about how I get a response. Okay. Kind of like, yeah, not what I'm really thinking. So we got to be discerning. We're not above our teacher. Do you know what? When you give yourself like this, all right, I'm prayed up, I'm scriptured up, I got this person in my life I'm going to share with them. They're going to, you know, they've said don't judge me, but I'm ready now to talk to them, and I know God's going to bless it. Well, you listen, Jesus was never said anything wrong, always according to the Spirit, always in obedience to the Father. Was he ever misunderstood? Are you prepared to be misunderstood? If you're not, you're headed for trouble. It's like one of those things in the Bible that people say about the scriptures and about following Jesus. They say, I tried it and it didn't work for me. And I have compassion that people get into trouble with some things or were taught some things wrong, but that is an untrue statement. It's what you believe, maybe, but it isn't a truth of life. It's that you had expectations of what it meant to walk with Jesus, what it meant to do Christianity. You had an expectation. Your expectation didn't get met, and now you're saying it doesn't work for me. Because Jesus never lied to us. He didn't tell us. In fact, he wrote a song, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden. No. It isn't really what you read in Scripture. The reason we go through the whole Bible is because it's the whole Bible. It's, you know, we don't just read a verse. We read the Bible. We struggle to put it all together, of course. Sometimes we don't understand everything. That's okay. But we read the whole thing, the whole enchilada. And we learn that we're going to be misunderstood. And you know what you need to do? You need to be okay with that. You need to be okay with that. You need to be, and I need to be, okay with that. You won't experience abundant life if it's all about getting a response out of people. Everything you do, everything you say. It's a horrible way to live. It makes you miserable, and quite honestly, it makes everybody else around you miserable. And you become oppressive. You've got to have a response. You've got to have people do it your way. You've got to have them see it your way. You're shutting off the producing of fruit. I need the body of Christ. I need help because I'm not an island. But I also need to be able to stand alone and go, you know, no, whether anybody else does this or not, this is what I'm going to do. You know, there is that part of it. And there is not resisting being a part of the body, but connecting. I'm going to be misunderstood, but a way to help me is to remove the log in my eye so I can help with the little teeny speck in the other eye. Now, what that says is something's out of balance, right? This is a great freedom now. This will help me. I can go to people when I see this verse and go, I agree with this, what you said, Jesus. There are logs in my eye that need to be removed. My faults are bigger than anybody else's in this room to me. Let's just use this room right now. I don't know all your faults. That guy who I said is even committing adultery, that's a bad thing. It's a sad thing. It's a wrong thing. But I know in my own heart much more about the depth of sin in me. I don't know it all because God says only the Lord knows your whole heart. And in fact, we were studying on Tuesday study, several places where we found people who, you know, Israel was told by God through Moses in Deuteronomy when they're waiting to go in the promised land, when you sin, you're going to sin so badly, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, you're going to keep rebelling, and then what's going to happen is you're going to be starving inside your cities because they're going to lay siege against you, and you're going to eat your own babies. Now, I was just, and where we were was 2 Kings 6, where there are kings walking on the wall, and two women, they ate a baby because they were starving. And my mind went back, I said, in Deuteronomy somewhere, and I found it in 28, it says, this is what you're going to do when you sin so badly against me. Now, those people standing in that crowd, 2.5-3 million people, whatever they were, do you think anybody in that group said, yeah, we'll probably eat our babies? I believe that. I don't think one person out of the whole nation of Israel that stood there and heard that said, you're right, we're that bad. We could get pushed that bad. I think they all were saying, if they were honest, I would never do such a thing. How dare you, Moses, say such a thing to us? Do you say, I would never do such and such? Stop it. Say, by the grace of God, may I never do, and I don't want to. I think I would never intentionally hurt you, but I can get tricked, and I don't realize I'm being mean-spirited. And if I'm being mean-spirited, I'm being mean-spirited, and I didn't mean to, but I'm tempted to be. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't say, I would never do such and such. Say, God, is there any beams in my eye that need to come out? Because my faults are bigger than yours. Because I know, listen, I don't know how much of a hypocrite you are. And I'm trying. And I love Jesus. But I'm not perfect from this. So I know my own hypocrisy. Don't you know your own? There's nobody in this room, including your husband, wife, your parent, your kid. There's stuff about you they don't know, but Jesus does, and you do. And if you know that, you know what? That frees me. I accept that. I embrace that. So when I need to talk to another person, that whole concept that you can't talk to that person unless you're so perfect that you don't have any problems. Don't judge unless you're perfect. Don't discern. Don't talk to anybody. Don't speak the truth in love unless you're perfect. Then we're all going to zip our mouths and never say another word and watch people go into the shark tank and say we were good. That's craziness. But I can say, brother, and by the way, I won't have a perfect picture like every time I talk to somebody, they'll sit right here with me. I'll show them the Bible. It won't always go this way. But there's a picture in your mind you need to have because this is the picture in my mind. You can do a different one, but I'm giving you my best shot. Brother, do you see what it says here? That is so hard for me, and I have failed in that, and this is what God showed me about it. It's the truth of his word. He's saying it to me, and he's saying it to you. And you and I, we both need to listen to this word from God. See, my attitude, it's not that I get to say it just this way, but I can tell you anything I need to tell you from the Bible. The reason I'm bold to speak isn't because I have achieved perfection at all these things. It's because I know 100% that this is true, and though I fail, he doesn't. And that you're just like me. I'm not better than you, and I know that. That's why I can speak strongly to you. There are people who speak strongly to you because they really do think they're better. Well, I can't fix that. And I can't help it if somebody throws me in with that group of people. I don't have control over that. I have control over whether I give my best shot to you. Whether I enter this moment with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and trust God to speak to your heart. And there's those who will listen and there's those who won't. And I can't do anything about that but pray that the Holy Spirit will reach. Unless I'm directly led into interaction with that person, it's not my job to fix it. I'm not carrying a burden that isn't mine. So I can do the one that is mine with confidence. And we're not just talking about me. It's a picture of a Christian giving their best shot and not cowering and fearing and living the whole time in mind games over whether I can say anything or not. It's growing up in Christ. Sometimes you've said it. Sometimes you've said it to people you're close to 100 times. There isn't no more saying it. There isn't even going, mm-hmm, when they just, and you have to pray through that one. But I'm encouraging us that we don't have to be stuck when somebody says, don't judge me. If you love them, if you're taking the beam out of your eye, and you understand you're no better than they are, but you actually know there's a sign that says, shark-infested waters. There are signs. There are words that need to be spoken. And we should be equipped. We should be equipped to share those words. And I have great freedom in that, not because I think I'm better, but because I know I'm not better. And honestly, a Christian can tell people about heaven and hell because of that. You can talk about the subject that nobody wants to talk about, if you really get it. Now, you don't just go from confusion and struggle to immediate... And I don't live in immediate perfect, I communicate wonderfully with everybody. I got a microphone and a captive audience right here. You're not saying, well, wait a minute, I think you're an idiot. You're not saying it outwardly. No, I'm not worried about it. But you know what I mean? It's you know, there's conflicts. I understand that. We're talking about the attitude. And, you know, the only way you learn is to do it. You have a teacher. You're not above him. He was misunderstood. Are you willing to be misunderstood? Don't answer me. Answer your own heart. Are you willing to love people enough to have them be mad at you, even though you're loving them? It's what a good parent does with his kids and her kids. With your children, you don't say, well, how will they feel about me? If all you do is go, how will they feel about me? You are in a very bad parenting situation. You're in big trouble. I've been there. It's a sad thing. It's all about me. That's all about me. I want you to like me. I want my kids to like me. Well, of course I want my, I want everybody to like me. I do. But it's not my ultimate goal. And it's not attainable. It's not attainable. So, but I know I want people to like me. I just want to obey God more than I want people to like me. That's all I got to do, is want to obey God more than I want people to like me. If that isn't clear to you, you may be young and that's a big jump for you. God is going to take you through steps. Some of us are older and we should have learned it by now and we know it. And I don't say that with a harshness, like you should have learned it by now, but if you're 40 and you're 50 and you're still going through that, it's time to really look in the mirror and go, God, this needs to change in my life. I'm committed to you right now. I'm not promising I'll never do it again, but I'm not saying I'll try harder, because neither of those means anything. I'll try harder. God, I'm committed. You don't know how to measure that. I'm committed to every time you want to show me this, show it to me. Right in my face so that I can get past it. Are you ready for that? The alternative is just continually live in these places that are in between your ears. I mean, as far as I know, maybe somebody knows something better than I do. But, all right. And whatever comes out of into my heart is going to come out of my mouth, because he says here in verse 43 through 45, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit. Or did I do that already? But for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasurer's heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasurer's heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. All I'm going to be brief here. All I'm going to say about that is, because every one of these is a whole Bible study, they're so great. But I'll tell you what I can say is, maybe it's good that I open my mouth sometimes and I'm amazed at what comes out of it that isn't so good. Meaning, oh my goodness, do I really feel that? Is that what's in my heart? Well, it came out of your mouth, Rick. It came out of your mouth, Rick. You know what? There's a good side to that, is to get faced with the bad fruit quickly. You know, we prayed for our children when they were very young. We told them, we're praying for you that every time you plant, as we explained it to them, a seed of sin, like you do something sinful, like planting a seed, because you reap what you sow. And usually you reap much later, you know. How did that black walnut tree get in your backyard? You know, a seed came in your yard a long time ago. You didn't notice it. All of a sudden you got a black walnut tree. But a lot of time went by. Well, we said, kids, we're praying for you, Beth and David, that every time you plant a seed of sin, a plant will just grow immediately and poke you in the nose and give you a bloody nose and hurt you. Thanks. They looked at us terrified, like, why would you pray such a thing? Because I don't want you to plant 100 seeds of sin and then later on reap 1,000 apples of sin. I would rather you found out early in life that you reap what you sow, and you'd learn early to stop sowing seeds of sin. Maybe that's merciful when people go through hard stuff early to teach them not, you know, and they face themselves. Well, anyway, 46 through 49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Well, because I'm a little lame, God. I mean, I try, but, oh, sorry. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That sounds a little bit like, whatever you give yourself to will be given back to you. Whatever you apply yourself to, it's going to come back. Every man who hears these words and does what? Nothing? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, okay, okay. We got it. We got it, all right. Like we're all tempted to do. You know, it wasn't new in our time, in Israel's time, in ancient Israel. Psalm 50, he says, you know, I've had it up to my nostrils with your offerings, okay? You come in the temple and you bring these gifts and you do these sacrifices and you act like you're following me and you're in love with me, but you go out the door and you do just exactly what you want to do in direct opposition to my word, and I have had a noseful of it. Kind of heavy words. It's not a new thing. They were disobedient and rebellious. So don't judge is good. Don't condemn people. We're not here to pick. Listen, the body of Christ is big. And there's people who do things differently that love Jesus. And I don't want to judge them. I don't condemn them. You know, in the essentials, there must be unity. The essentials of the cross of Jesus Christ, salvation through his name alone and his work, the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son. I mean, I could go through a list and it would be pretty short. This is the essentials of salvation. Then there's the non-essentials, like do you speak in tongues? Do you worship this way? Do you believe a certain thing about this verse that nobody really can say absolutely it's just this one way? I have a strong conviction, but if you see it differently and you love Jesus, I give you room. You're my brother. You're my sister. You know, Wednesday night we were in Ephesians 2, and you know, there's the verse that says, he is our peace. We used to sing a song, he is our peace, he is our peace, he has broken down every wall. And I have to tell you, I always sang that song, you're my peace, you're my peace. I even changed the words, he is my peace, he is my peace. And I'm not saying you don't have liberty to do that. That's okay. But that verse, I asked the group, I said, so what do you think of when you read he is our peace? Do you think about you having peace? Because that's not what it's saying. Now, Jesus talks about having his peace elsewhere. In that verse, it says there's the Jew and there's the Gentile, and you were so opposed and hated each other with venom. I'm paraphrasing. You venomously hated each other's guts and would never touch. The Jews wouldn't even touch a Gentile, or they'd have to go get cleansed ceremonially. Hatred. Complete. Let God kill them all. Let them burn in hell. That was the attitude of the Jews. And the Gentiles responded, yeah, we don't like you very much either. We'll show you sin. Many Gentiles, the Gentile world was like, we'll make the Jews cringe for what we'll do. There was that animosity and hatred. But he is our peace, Jew and Gentile, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of separation that keeps us on two different sides. If God is saying that to Jew and Gentile in that time frame, that's like a Jew and a Palestinian right now. Can God bring people together in oneness, making of two one new man, one new woman? Is God's purpose for unity in the body of Christ and not to fight and hate each other over stupid things? Or even things that were very strongly different. There's no room for me to hate people. Do you understand what's being said in that verse? It says this is so much bigger than you and me and our personal opinions about people. God says your personal opinion matters zero to me. I want you to be like Jesus Christ, and I want them to be like Jesus Christ. I want you to come together so people can see Jesus Christ. So I don't have a beef with the church. I will talk about trouble in the church, honestly, things that are weak or troubling, but may I never, and if you catch me on it and I'm harsh and I'm mean-spirited, come to me. Don't stand up in the church and make a scene. Come to me privately. If you hear it come out of my mouth, a sarcastic, smart-alecky comment about something that I shouldn't be, I welcome you to correct me. I have no desire in my spirit to think I'm better than others or better than others in the church. I am different than others because we're all unique. I had a brother and a sister when they were alive. We loved each other, but we were different. We fought and strove sometimes because we're human. But, you know, we never tried to be exactly the same. And we were still brothers and sisters. So we're not here to judge and condemn, but we are here to discern. It's not the only thing Jesus said, is it? And his whole word is profitable for reproof and instruction in righteousness, for rebuke, for admonishing, for encouraging. We need it all. So let's let these words build your house on the rock. You know, let it change us. Let it motivate us. You know, we don't want to waste energy, do we? You can build a beautiful house, but if you build it without a foundation, the vehement rains are going to come. It's not if they come, it's when they come. They beat on both houses, as you know. And you can have a beautiful house and just watch it go. Have you watched some of the houses in Southern California? When the cliffs break down, the mudslides, sadly, and then those sinkholes and neighborhoods, it's like, you know, doesn't matter. The bigger and the more beautiful, the more destructive the destruction is. You can have a great career, build your house on a great career without building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's just the sand. You can build your life on your hobbies. There's all these things you can build your life on, but those things are all okay. They just need to be found on the rock. Otherwise, that's weather tested. Is your foundation weather tested? Are you building on the words of Jesus Christ? You know, but let's try right now. Let's do the best we can. Let's give ourselves fully to something that we know is true. Rather than give ourselves kind of sort of the things that might be good, but also kind of sort of the things that we know are true. When you know something's true, claim it, hold it, dig in, right? So the worship team's going to come up because we know the rains and the floods are coming, and we just don't want to waste time. And it's not a waste of time to worship and seek the Lord. Anna, you're going to... Okay, that's perfect. But you got to bring it over. Okay. Thanks. Look at this organization here. Last service, they didn't know what I was going to do in this service. It's just together as it could possibly be. We just want to take a few minutes, and we want to have the lights down, and we just want to worship the Lord in song some more, because... Can you...